Our Bible reading tonight comes from Genesis chapter 22, and we're reading from the verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, the verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned on to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and inspired holy word. We're turning again in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and my text for this evening is found in the verse 7. Genesis 22, verse 7. Abraham has taken Isaac up Mount Moriah. The Lord has told him to offer him as a sacrifice. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And it's those words of Isaac, Where is the lamb, that I want us to think upon for a few moments this evening. But before we come to God's word, let us unite together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come and open the Bible, knowing it is not the thoughts of men, but knowing that it is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we know that this precious book is breathed out from the mouth of God Himself. And Father, we're not looking to listen to a man tonight. We're not seeking to hear earthly wisdom from men. We want to hear the voice of God. To this end, we pray that Thou would speak to each one of our hearts, that Thou would give help to the preacher and to the listener, that, Father, the Word of God would be a nail in a sure place tonight. And most of all, it is our petition, like those Greeks of old, whenever they came to the disciple and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Lord, we pray that we would see much of our Saviour tonight. We pray that the scales would be taken from off our eyes, and that we would behold the One who is the bleeding Prince of Life, that we would see Jesus Christ in all His glory this evening. O Father, come and grant to us that precious reviving, even in our own hearts. We thank Thee for the gospel, that though we've heard it many times, it always comes with freshness, and it always brings gladness to our hearts. O God, bring gladness and joy to our hearts tonight, as we think of the blessed Son of God. Thrill our souls in the gospel this evening, and draw souls into Thy kingdom through Thy everlasting word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham had reached a place of relative peace in his life. He had peace with Abimelech. There wasn't that conflict anymore. He had peace in his home. His wife Sarah had asked him to send away Hagar and Ishmael, and he had done that. But he had peace knowing that Hagar and Ishmael were being looked after by God. He also had peace because God had fulfilled His promise and given him and Sarah the son that they had prayed for, Isaac, in their old age. Now, Isaac was the son of promise. Genesis 15, verse 4, "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then verse 5, Abraham was told, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." God had given Abraham a promise, a seed, as many as the stars in number. But this had to be through a son between him and Sarah, not through Ishmael, the child that he had with Hagar, through Isaac, the son that he had with Sarah. And all the promises rested upon Isaac. God sealed this promise with a covenant that we read of in Genesis 15, verses 9 to 18. But the whole covenant, that is the binding promises that God made with Abraham, they depended upon Isaac. If Isaac is gone, then the promises of God, the covenant that God made with Abraham, it falls away. It's broken. It's effectively saying that God is not able to keep this covenant. But the difficult thing now is that God has just commanded Abraham to take Isaac, the son of promise, the one upon whom the whole covenant depends going forward, take Isaac, take him up Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice on that mountain. Can you imagine the thoughts that are running through Abraham's mind? God promised me that my seed would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. God promised that through Isaac all the blessings would come. And now God has asked me, told me, to take Isaac, to go up the mountain and sacrifice him. No doubt there's a million questions running through Abraham's mind, but we don't hear of them being uttered. We just read that Abraham took Isaac and went that three-day journey to Mount Moriah. Isaac is taken up the mountain. and they have all the instruments. They have the wood, they have the fire, and they have the knife. But they're missing one important thing, and that is the lamb. Isaac knows how important the lamb is. So as they're walking up the mountain, he asks his father that question, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" That's what I want us to think upon here this evening. For a few moments, this important question, where is the lamb? Three things I want us to think about tonight as we think upon where is the lamb. First of all, we're going to think about the lamb demanded. The lamb demanded. You see, Isaac, although he's a young man, he knows that there cannot be a sacrifice without a lamb. Many people try to paint the picture that Isaac is spiritually dull and Isaac has a little interest really in the things of God, but I don't believe that to be so. As they're walking up the mountain here, it is Isaac who is alert and astute to the fact that there's no lamb. He has perhaps been with his father on many occasions before, and he's noticed that there's always a lamb. You can build an altar, you can have the fire, but if there's no lamb, there's no sacrifice. And if there's no sacrifice, then we're not able to approach God. So Isaac had been taught by his father the importance of the lamb in coming to approach God. Now Isaac walking up that mountain, he's maybe fearful that him and his father are walking up. They've got the wood, they've got the fire, they've got the knife. But he's aware that if they get there and there's no lamb, then they'll not be able to make an offering unto God. So Isaac realizes the importance of the lamb. The importance of the substitutionary lamb was taught to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam taught it to his children. Sadly, Cain rejected it, but Abel believed and he offered the same sacrifices as his father did. And this was taught from father to son throughout the preceding generations, the importance of a lamb as a sacrifice, as a way of approach on to God. You see, dear friends, our God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. No unclean thing can come and approach God. That's why there's no sin in heaven. That is why there will be no unrepentant sinner ever entering through the gates of heaven. God cannot tolerate sin. He abhors it. What does the Bible say about God? It says he's a holy God. Leviticus 11:45, "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Psalm 47:8, "God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." Psalm 60:6, "God hath spoken in his holiness." Revelation 4:8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." These are just but a few select verses from the Bible that show us that our God is a holy God. How holy is God? Well, how many sins did Adam commit in the garden? It was one. He ate of the tree that God commanded him not to eat of. And for that one sin, that one act of disobedience, paradise was lost. Adam and the whole of his race were plunged in to sin. So, dear friend, Adam was kicked out of the garden for one sin. That is how holy our God is. Because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. The justice of God demands a payment for sin. Look at the one sin committed in the garden. The consequence of it, the justice of God, meant that they were put out of the garden. Well, God's holiness and his justice demand that sin must be paid for. Now, we can either pay for sin ourselves by enduring the wrath of God, or there can be one who is a substitute for us in our place. God demands a payment for sin. And the lamb was a picture of the substitute that God permitted. It was a sacrifice to make atonement for sins, and it was accepted by God. The guilt of sin was expiated from the sinner through the Lamb. But the lambs of the Old Testament, they didn't really have the power to take away sin. They didn't really have the power to wash away sin. The lambs of the Old Testament, the hundreds of thousands of them that were sacrificed, they were only pictures, types, and shadows of the Lamb who would take away sin, of the one Lamb who would make atonement for all the sins of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lamb had great symbolism, but it was only a type or shadow of what was to come. That is why there's not sacrifices made anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full and final sacrifice for sin. So the Lamb demanded, because God is holy and because he is just, he demanded a sacrifice for sin. And Isaac is acutely aware of that. I cannot approach God except I come by the Lamb. Well, secondly, here tonight, we thought of the Lamb demanded. Let us think of the Lamb needed. The Lamb that is needed, needed by us as we seek to approach a holy God. We need a Lamb because we're sinners before God. We have broken his law. We are those who have offended God by taking his holy laws and breaking them. And if we want to know how terrible a sinner we are, we only need to examine our lives according to the Ten Commandments, and we will find that we are those who have blasphemed his holy name. We are those who have allowed idols and images to come into our life and to be put in the place of God. We are those who have broken the Sabbath day, who have disobeyed our parents, who have maybe been guilty of adultery or that adulterous look, who have maybe been guilty of murder or hating our brother without a cause. We are those who have stole, who have lied, who have been covetous. When we examine our hearts and our lives by the Ten Commandments, there's none of us who can say that we're holy. We all have to confess that we are sinners. And that is why we need a Lamb. That is why we need one to come and to give us that approach on to God, because we have our own personal guilt. We also have the guilt of Adam's sins as well. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The perfect righteousness that Adam had was lost, and therefore you and I have no righteousness of our own. We have no way to approach a holy God. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. We're impure before the holy God. There is none that seek after him. There's none that love God, and there's none that seek to glorify him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And how true that is. We don't need to teach children to lie or to steal. They naturally know how to do these things because they're sinners. They're sinners by nature. They inherit that sinful nature from their parents. So because you and I are unholy, we need a way of approach unto God. We cannot come to God with our filthy garments of sin. God will not accept us. He will not receive us. No, dear friends, we can't even wash away our own sins. Doesn't matter how good you try to be. You could live a life of abstinence, a life of purity, a life of devotion and seeking to keep the commandments. But dear friend, the Bible says one transgression is enough. If we're guilty of breaking the law in one part, we're guilty of breaking it all. So what will we do with our problem of sin? We can't come to God and find acceptance with him. We can't come to God and be accepted because of our sin. We need a mediator. We need an intercessor between us and God. We need a substitute. That is what we need. That is what Isaac said to his father, Father, where is the lamb? This way of approach unto God, if we try to come to God just as we are, he will not receive us. Perhaps Isaac feared the wrath of God. Perhaps he feared that that day God would consume him and his father for approaching him without a lamb. So Isaac was conscious of the great need of a lamb as he sought to approach God. Well, dear friend, how can we ever approach God in our own righteousness? Stained by our own sin, we can't. But sadly, there's many today and they think, well, I'll try to get to heaven my own way. I'll try and be a good person and that will please God. I'll try and go along to my church service and no doubt that'll make God happy and then he'll let me into heaven. I'll cut out all the grossly immoral sins and surely that will help me get into heaven. There's a lot of people and they're of the opinion that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they will be fit for heaven. But dear friend, that isn't right. The Bible says that we cannot get into heaven by our own good works or our own righteousness. Dear friend, we are utterly and totally lost. We're depraved and we have no way of approaching God by ourselves. We need a lamb. We need a way of approach. So we've thought of the lamb demanded, the lamb needed. Let us think thirdly tonight about the lamb provided. Isaac had that question. Where is the lamb? He asked his father, where is the lamb? And his father answered, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham had faith that there was going to be a miracle done. We're not sure quite what Abraham thought. It's generally assumed that Abraham thought that he would have to kill Isaac, but that God would raise him up from the dead, because he said to his servants that him and the boy would come back down to the mountain again. So Abraham had faith, possibly, that the Lord was able to raise him up from the dead again. He had full of faith that there was going to be an offering, thinking it was going to be his son. And Abraham intended to go through with this. Can you imagine as Abraham has to explain to Isaac what he's going to do? I find it very interesting that we don't read that Abraham is suddenly having to evangelize his child Isaac and bring the gospel to him. I believe that all through Isaac's life, God or Abraham has been telling him about God, telling him about this wonderful covenant that he has made, telling him about how God is going to establish a nation and a people through him. I see here that Isaac is already, I believe, a child of faith. And here we see that Isaac seems to submit to what his father is doing. We don't read of him resisting. We read that he allowed himself to be tied up. And then Abraham takes the knife and he raises the knife above Isaac's head. And he's ready to plunge that knife into his only son. Now, we can't imagine what's going through Isaac or Abraham's mind on that occasion. His one son, the child of promise. He maybe doesn't understand quite why he has to do this. But he's heard the voice of God. And he has said, God has spoken and I must obey. So Abraham takes the knife and he raises it above his son Isaac. And he's about to plunge the knife into his only son. Whenever that voice from heaven comes, Abraham, Abraham. That voice from heaven tells him not to go through with it. And then the Lord knows, the Lord tells Abraham not to go through with it. It was a test. He's passed. And then Abraham sees the ram stuck in the bush. And he offers that as a sacrifice to God. The lamb was provided in the place of Isaac. There was a substitute in the place of Isaac that was offered up. And dear friends, that is what God has provided for us so that you and I can be saved. He has provided a substitute, one to die in our place, one to take the punishment for our sin, one to bear the wrath of God for our sin. God himself provided a lamb, and this lamb would be our Savior substitute. Well, who was this lamb? It wasn't a mere animal. No, dear friend, the lamb that God provided was his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his son into this world to be the lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, as the Old Testament commanded all the lambs had to be. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. He lived the life that we fail to live. And living the life that we fail to live, he went to the cross of Calvary and he died the death of deaths in the place of sinners. You see, the cross of Calvary was his altar. It was the altar upon which the Lamb of God was slain. Now, dear friend, pause for a moment and cast your mind back to that scene. The Lord Jesus Christ has been led from Pilate's hall. He's been led up that hill of Calvary. And on that hill of Calvary, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The perfect, righteous Son of God, he took our unrighteousness upon himself, and he gave his perfect righteousness to all his beloved people. The Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross, he went there to be an offering for sin. Just as all those lambs in the Old Testament economy were a picture of an offering for sin, so the Lord Jesus Christ was the actual offering for sin. On that cross, he laid down his life, that ransom for many. He took each and every sin that his own people had committed upon his own body and soul, and taking all the sins of his people upon himself, he died in their place. He bore the punishment for those sins. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that the Father had to punish the Son in our place? Abraham, as he held that knife above his son Isaac, the thoughts that must have been racing through his head, well, we cannot comprehend the mind of God whenever he had to make his own son that offering for sin. We're told that the only time in the history of eternity, past, present, and future, whenever the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken, was on that cross. Because the Father withdrew himself from the Son to make his soul that offering for sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had been abandoned by his disciples, forsaken by them. He had been mocked by the crowd, rejected by the Jews. And he tolerated that. But whenever the Father withdrew himself from the Son, that was the one thing that the Son could not bear. It caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father withdrew his presence from the Son in order to make his Son that offering for sin. And dear friend, Abraham didn't plunge the knife into his son Isaac, but God the Father plunged the knife into his son whenever he made him that offering for sin. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, understand this, was the Lamb offered for the sins of his people, for all those who he would redeem, so that we, guilty, vile sinners, have an approach unto God. It should have been us on the cross, facing the punishment of God for our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. It should have been you and I enduring the agonies of hell, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It should have been us facing the fullness of God's wrath, but it was the Son of God. He was there as a substitute for all his people. He was there to save them, so that he would die in their place, so that they would be able to approach God without a spot or stain of sin. Because understand this, dear friend, if God punished his Son in the place of the sinner, then that redeemed sinner is able to approach God without a spot or blemish of sin upon them. The Bible says we have that boldness to approach God, that holy boldness, because God cannot punish sin twice. If he punished sin in the person of his Son, then whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the substitute of all his people. He was there in their place. He was there on that cross, shedding his precious blood to redeem them. Our sins against God meant that we had to be redeemed. A price had to be paid for our redemption. If somebody was in prison and you were looking to get them out, you would normally have to pay a bail amount, money to bail them out. Well, so it is. There was a price that was paid to redeem us from all of our sin. And the price, dear friend, was the death of God's only Son. It was his blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary that made atonement for our sin. God looked upon the blood of his Son, having punished him in the sinner's place, and he was satisfied. Dear friend, what a marvelous thing that a holy God is satisfied by the Lamb that was slain in the place of the sinner. So the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our substitute. He is our Redeemer. He made atonement for our sin. And now, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. That was the work that he did. He mediated on that cross between God and man. God promised that he would accept the sacrifice of his Son, and he did. So you and I can approach God, so that we can come to him. And this is the wonderful message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to show us how to live a good life. The Lord Jesus Christ came, dear friend, to die on that altar of Calvary and to shed his blood for the remission, the washing away of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem sinners, to seek after and save that which was lost. So what is required of us? Well, it's required of you and I to have faith. Faith in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made on that altar of Calvary. Oh, dear friend, it's not enough just to know that Jesus died on the cross, just to know that he was a substitute for sinner, just to know that he is able to reconcile us unto God. No, head knowledge is not enough. You must come to that place where you believe that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered on that tree in your place, that he bore the wrath of God for your sin, that he shed his blood for the washing away of your iniquities. And you must come by faith and accept the salvation that Jesus Christ gives. Because, dear friend, if you don't come as that penitent sinner, if you don't come exercising repentance and believing the gospel, then, dear friend, be sure of this. You will face the wrath of God for your sins. The punishment of God will be laid out upon you for all eternity, for your disobedience of his holy law, for your rejection of his gospel. And dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say you must come and give all your money. You must come and live a life of perfect piety. He says, come, repent, and believe. There's no good works that you can do to merit the salvation of God. As the old hymn writer put it, Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt of our sin. We cannot add to that. He paid it all. But we must come and believe. I tell you tonight that there are many people in hell who have known the gospel, who have sat in church meetings where this text has been preached, where is the Lamb? And they've been told who the Lamb is, and they've been told how they can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. But they've rejected the mercy of God. They've rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, don't be one of those people. I tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away sin. And he's able to take away your sin. He's able to take away the sin of all those who call upon his name. The Old Testament tells us that there would be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, a fountain where many can come and receive the cleansing from their filthy stains. And though many millions and billions have been to this fountain, I tell you tonight, dear friend, there's room for you at this fountain. There's room for you at the foot of the cross, where Jesus washes away sin and receives all who come to him. He declared, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's room for you tonight, dear friend, at the altar of Calvary. Well, dear friend, we bring our message to a close. And I just want to ask a couple of questions here as we close. First question, where is the Lamb today? You may be tuning in. You've never heard the gospel before, or maybe you've heard it a few times, or maybe a number of times, and you're asking, well, where is the Lamb today? If Jesus Christ was offered on that cross of Calvary, where is the Lamb today? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lamb is risen. On the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave. And the Bible tells us that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. 27 times in the book of Revelation, we read about the Lamb in heaven. Revelation 5:17, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This was the great notes of praise being sounded in Revelation concerning the Lamb. Revelation 13, verse 8, it speaks of the book of life that belongs to the Lamb. Revelation 14, verse 4, it speaks of those who follow the Lamb. Revelation 15, verse 3, there are those in heaven who sing the song of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 9, it speaks of those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 3, it tells us that the Lamb is the light of heaven. Oh, dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is still the Lamb of God. That's the glorious title that he has, because he's the Lamb slain for sinners. But let me ask another question tonight. We've thought about where the Lamb is, and the Lamb's in heaven tonight. But let me ask, where is the Lamb in your life? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Is he somebody that you only hear about whenever you turn up at church, and then you forget about him through the rest of the week? Is he the one that you maybe think about, that you should really make that effort to read more of your Bible and pray to him, but you maybe never really get round to it? Do you still maybe hope to get to heaven by being a good person, pleasing God with your religious efforts? Well, let me ask that question again. Where is the Lamb in your life? I put it to you tonight that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be central in your life. Everything in your life should revolve around the Lamb. He should be the object of your faith, your only approach to God, the only way that you can be saved. The Lamb should be the chief desire of your heart, the one who you live for, the one who you love above everybody else. He should be the one whose voice you love to hear, the one who you long to commune with day and daily. The Lamb should be the one that you want to please above all others. You see, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come and die on the cross and grant a free pardon so you and I can live carelessly without him. He died to save his people, so his people would live with him and by him and for him. So where is the Lamb in your life? You see, the believer in the Lamb has confidence that the Lamb is their mediator with God. The Lamb is their Redeemer. The Lamb is their Savior. He's their prophet, their priest, and their King. He's their Lord. He's their husband. He's the one that they're married to. He's their Lamb. Dear friend, finally tonight, let me ask, where is the Lamb in your life? Can I give you this final exhortation to make the Lord Jesus Christ the object and desire of your heart? And it begins whenever you come as that penitent sinner to the foot of the cross and find forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word to your hearts tonight. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to thee that God has provided himself a lamb. And Father, whenever we think that Mount Moriah, the place where Isaac was offered as that sacrifice, is also the same place called Calvary, where God offered his own son as that sacrifice for all his beloved people. And Father, we ask thee tonight that each and every one who hears this message will give the Lamb the preeminence in their hearts, that they will adore him, that they will be those who treasure him, that they will be those who live for his glory and honor. So, Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Though done in the feebleness of the flesh, may the Spirit himself make it effectual in the souls of hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.